Heavenly Father, as we look into your word together now, would you touch our hearts and set them on fire with the challenge of your great commission? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The passage I would like us to think about in these next few minutes is the passage that Bill read to us from Matthew 28. And if you have a Bible, or you can look over one, it might help you to follow what I'm going to say to do that. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And I have four things that I would like us to notice from this passage, all beginning with P, for good measure. This is the passage that tells us of the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The Great Commission, we call it. And it is a great commission, isn't it? It's an enormous task. And it's a task that's still very far from finished. And this, the greatness of this job, is something which has gripped the lives of many people. It is a great task. And that's and it's the privilege that is associated with our being able to be involved in such a great task that's the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to. The privilege of the Great Commission. Every one of us wants to do something worthwhile with our lives, don't we? Everyone wants to be somebody and do something. A friend of mine grew up in Jamaica. And when he left school as a young man who wanted to get on and make his mark in life, he was looking around for a worthwhile job. Now, I don't know very much about Jamaica, but I do know that bananas are a big thing in Jamaica. And as I understand it, the biggest industry in Jamaica is the banana board. So my friend Ray applied for a job with the banana board. And he was called for an interview. And the man who was interviewing him, at one point, leaned across the table and with a sort of hard sell technique, banged on the table and said, "Young man, we want men who will give their lives for bananas." At that point, Ray says, he began to lose interest. He said he could think of many things to give his life for that would go brown and squishy less quickly than bananas do. Now, thank God we don't have to give our lives for bananas, do we? Or for other things that will eventually cease to matter. We've been given a great job to do. A job that's eternal. People are eternal. People aren't like bananas. People go on forever. And the word of God goes on forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." And this great commission is the task of taking the eternal word of God to people. It's something really worthwhile. It's a life-consuming job. Whatever your career, remember Paul was a tent maker. But tent making didn't consume his life. He gave his life to the Great Commission. Now, as we think about this, and we think about this great privilege, I believe that the response of many of us is to feel overwhelmed. We think about the greatness of this task to make disciples of all nations, and we think it's just too big for us to cope with. And somehow we feel that it must be meant for some sort of super missionary elite. But it isn't. It's for all of us as Christians to be involved in this. And that's the second thing I would like us to see. First, the privilege of the Great Commission, but then the people to whom it was given. Notice in verses 16 and 17, Matthew records for us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, these 11 men, in our minds, are sort of elevated, aren't they, to some sort of unreal, unhuman, superhuman status. I notice there's in the stained glass window up there, you can see on the, I think it's on the right-hand side, St. John the Evangelist. And we used to seeing pictures of them like that, with sort of halos around their head and in stained glass windows. And somehow we feel them to be a people sort of removed from us, a different class of being. But the Bible faces us with the truth. Isn't this tremendous? They worshipped him, but some doubted. You see, they were ordinary people. They were people with hopes and fears and apprehensions and doubts, just the same as we are. The Great Commission was given to ordinary people. That's encouraging. Because we're ordinary people, aren't we? Forgive me if there's someone here who's extraordinary this morning. But the Great Commission is given to ordinary people. They were ordinary people, but they were seeking to do what Jesus had directed them. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And that's like us too, isn't it? We've come here this morning because Jesus has directed us to meet in his name. And we've come to worship him. We're ordinary people, but we're trying to do what Jesus has told us. And we worship him. Now, we're the people. We're just the sort of people to whom the Great Commission was given. But you know, the tremendous thing as we think about that is that these 11 ordinary men made a tremendous impact. In Acts 17, verse 6, we read when they went to Thessalonica, just 22 years after this, the Jews said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What an impact they made in just 22 years. 11 ordinary people. Now, there's more than 11 of us here this morning, aren't there? I don't know how many, maybe 300, maybe more. If we could have that kind of impact, think what might happen. Now, how? How did they have that kind of impact? What could we learn from them that would help us to have the same kind of impact in our generation? Well, I think the first thing is in verse 18. It's the power that was available to them. Jesus came and said to them, "All power is given unto me," or in the RSV, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." You see, the secret of their success, as it were, was not with them. It was with the Lord who sent them. It was with the power that he made available to them. Let me illustrate this, if I can, for you. When about 2 years ago, I was on the way home from a trip in West Africa, and I was in the airport at Accra. And as we came into the airport terminal for me to check in for my flight, there was this great throng of people milling around the check-in counter, all fighting and pushing and shoving. And, you know, one of the things with West African Airlines is they tend to overbook their flights. And this was obviously one of those occasions. And as I stood at the back of this crowd of people and looked out over the top to see where the check-in counter was, I thought, "Oh no, Lord, you know, here we go again." And as we stood there, my friend and I, we got talking to a Ghanaian who was standing next to us. They're friendly people, and he asked us, what was I doing in Ghana, you know? So we started to talk about the Lord with him, and he was interested. But after a while, he said, "Oh, are you traveling on this flight?" So I, you know, stood there with my suitcase. I sort of looked over the crowd, and I said, I don't think so, no. And he said, "Let me see your ticket." So I showed him my ticket, and he saw it, and he said, "I'll get you on the flight." And he did. He was immensely powerful. But he didn't push or shove or fight anybody. He was the airport manager. He just took my case and my ticket round the back and got me checked in and got my boarding pass, and then took us up, my friend and I, up through customs control and immigration control and health control and currency control and every other sort of control, out of the rush into this beautiful air-conditioned VIP lounge. And we were able to sit there and continue our conversation over a cool drink. And then after a while, our flight was called. And I thought, oh, that's the end of that. You know, now back to reality. So I got up to go. And he said, oh, no, no, I've sent for the car. So then, sure enough, we walked downstairs. And there was this big black Mercedes waiting to take me out to the plane. So out we drove in style to the airplane. I think the stewardesses must have wondered, who's this big foreign diplomat, you know, who's coming? And I felt, you know, the important man. Now, that man could do anything in that airport. He was the manager of the airport. But Jesus is the manager of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. That's why these men succeeded. Because of the power that was available to them in Jesus' name. And you see, there aren't any problems that can stop us. Now, they faced problems. Think of the problems they faced. They had no money. Judas had kept the purse. They had no transport, and it's a big world. They might have had a couple of fishing boats in the Sea of Galilee, but they weren't much good for evangelizing the world. They hadn't even written the New Testament yet. They had tremendous opposition from the Romans, from the Jews, from the devil himself. And yet, think what they accomplished. Now, we have the same power available to us, don't we? Jesus is still the manager of the universe. Let's not let the foreseeable problems stop us from doing what we know the Lord wants us to do. How often I do that? How often we all tend to do it, don't we? We know what the Lord wants of us. It's clear what he wants us to do and where he wants us to step out. But we see the problems and we shrink back because we don't believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So that's the first reason they succeeded, the power that was available to them. But the second reason is the procedure they were to follow. In verses 19 and 20, he told them how to go about it. And this is important because we need not only power, but directions to follow. You can have all the power in the world, but it won't take you where you want to go unless you know where it is and how to get there. And how often, having the power available, we forget the directions. We're busy serving the Lord. And we're doing many great and important tasks, except what Jesus told us to do. Now, what was the procedure he gave them? He said to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It really is quite simple, isn't it? Let me illustrate it for you this way. You know that in the last year or so, communist China has opened up to the West in a tremendous way, in a way that was quite unforeseen, having been almost totally closed for 30 years. And for the first time, for all that time, it's now possible for Christians to enter the country, not as missionaries, but as businessmen or students or going to visit relatives. Now, just supposing, as we think about the Great Commission this morning, we were to decide that one of us should go to China to take advantage of this great opportunity. So off we send someone, and supposing you're the person. And you arrive in Peking, and you think, good heavens, now what do I do, you know? And you think, well, I've got to preach the gospel to every creature. So you find a hall that seats, say, 3,000 people. And you find someone who can interpret, and you put a big sign up outside, the gospel will be preached here tomorrow morning, and you go in tomorrow morning, and the place is packed. 3,000 people all came to hear the gospel. And you preach, and just supposing all 3,000 were converted, just like that. So you do the same again at lunchtime, and the same again in the evening, and the same again the next day, three times, and every day. And every time, 3,000 more people and 3,000 converted, 9,000 new converts a day. You couldn't believe it would happen like that, could you? Neither could I. But just supposing it did, do you know how long it would take us to reach the population of China that way? Well, you'd never do it. The population of China is growing faster than 9,000 people a day. Isn't that discouraging? And that was that the results were greater than we could possibly imagine or expect anyway. But just let's go back and think about it. What did Jesus tell us to do? Ah, he said to go and make disciples of all nations, to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we start again. And instead of going looking for that hall, we pray, Lord, just lead me to one Chinese person in these next few weeks who's really interested and who you've prepared in heart. And as we witness to ones here and there and we share our faith, we find that one person whose heart God has prepared. And we have the joy and the privilege of winning them to Christ. Are we thrilled? Of course we are. We're overjoyed. Are we satisfied? No. Because Jesus said that we were to help that one to become a disciple. And so we persist and we continue to help them. And what do? Well, we simply teach them all that Jesus has taught us, just as he said. And we think back when we were a young Christian, what were the things that the Lord taught us? What helped us? What helped us to grow? And we pass it on to them. And pretty soon, one of the things we're passing on to them is this Great Commission. And they begin to catch a vision to reach out to their friends and contacts. And as they do, so do we. And maybe it's at the end of a year, maybe 2 years. We each have the joy of leading one other to Christ. So the two become four. And the process is repeated. And after another year or so, the four become eight. And as it goes on, each one being faithful to make disciples and to teach them all that the Lord has taught, it doubles every year. 16, 32, 64. How long do you think to reach the population of China that way? Well, you can go home and sit down and do some sums after lunch. But I'll tell you, it's about 32 years. Isn't that amazing? Now, of course, it doesn't happen quite like that, because we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. But that illustrates the power of multiplication, which is behind this procedure which Jesus has given us, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe. That word to observe means not just to see, but to do. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Isn't that thrilling? And you see, the thrilling thing about that is you don't have to be a great preacher to do it. You just have to be faithful to pass on to others what the Lord has taught you. Every one of us can be involved in that process. We first have to be a disciple. You can't make disciples unless you are a disciple yourself. And maybe for some here this morning, that's the area of application. You're aware that you're not really a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. And that's where the Great Commission starts. It starts with being a disciple. And how do you become a disciple? Well, as we've seen, you become a disciple by learning from someone who is a disciple. If you want to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, and you realize you're not, then find someone who is. And learn how. Or maybe you have been a follower of Jesus Christ for some years. And you know what it means to follow him. But you never really got over that hurdle of passing that on to someone else. And yet all those things that the Lord Jesus has taught you are not meant for you to sit on like a dragon on a hoard. But they're given to you to share. And how we need to learn to share what God has taught us with other people. To learn the principles, the simple, clear principles of discipleship which Jesus has taught us in such a way that we can pass them on to others. And when we've done that, then what it comes down to is going, isn't it? To go and do it. It might mean going to Nigeria. Or it might mean going to South Africa, or South America, or Southeast Asia, or it might mean going next door. But it will mean going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm available. I want to be part of this great task. I don't want to give my life for bananas. Lord, I'm only an ordinary person. But I know that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And I want to be a disciple. And I want to be involved in helping other people to become disciples. I want to be a part of this great commission. May the Lord help us. That's just a prayer as we sit. Our Father, we are so privileged to be a part of your work in this world. And Father, we want to share in the work that you've given us to do. Help us to respond this morning as you see that we need to. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.